him listening to the call of God. So thankful for him and Savannah. They both have servants' hearts. If you've ever been around them very much, you know they just love to serve. They spent a lot of their summer this year serving a very special camp. They just give. That's the type of person Noah and Savannah is. Noah is in his natural habitat when he's around students. It's funny because you look at Noah and there's not much to look at. But when you see him get a group of guys around him, man, he's just like, he comes alive. And he loves discipleship students. And so I'm proud of him, what he's doing. I want to support him. We as a church, we're going to support him monthly. And we're going to take up an offering this morning and try to bless him to help him get started in this missions field. I want to let you know, we make a big push we challenge you to give monthly to missions. This is why we challenge you to give monthly to missions. Because we're going to support Noah monthly. But if you give monthly, it goes to people like Noah. It goes to mission projects. It goes to things like that. And so that's why we challenge you to give tithes. Absolutely, we all give tithes. Above that, we should give above that. Offerings, gifts, missions is part of that. And so I want to challenge you to give this morning. I want to ask the ushers to come forward this morning. We're going to take an offering to bless Noah on his journey as he starts his journey. And I will tell you, keep him in your prayers. I know personally from our friends that August is a wild month for Noah and Chi Alpha. And every day from sunup to sundown, they're going. And actually past sundown, they're going. And so just keep them in your prayers. He's got a busy road ahead of him. And pray that God opens some crazy doors. He gets fully funded quick. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just pray, Lord, for Noah and Savannah, Lord God. We know you got a call upon their life, God. We know you got big plans in store for them both, Lord God. I thank you for them listening to you, following your call, Lord God. I pray you open some wild doors for him, that he gets the funds quicker than he could ever imagine, Lord God, and that he can just concentrate on making disciples, Lord God. I pray this morning, this offering, God, that you bless it. It goes beyond what we can imagine, Lord God. And we invest in this young man, this young family, Lord Jesus, God. We invest in them because we know they're going to make disciples. We know they're going to change the campus for you, Lord God. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless this offering. Bless the giver. In your precious name we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. Thanks for sharing, Noah. I appreciate that. So thankful that our good friends Ken and Angie are back with us. We know we're sad they moved away. But not so far away they can't visit, so I'm so thankful every time we get to see them. You can't look at Ken and not smile. I mean, he has that effect on you. So love that man. Hey, this morning we're back in 1 Samuel, and this is like the best chapter, 1 Samuel 16, because we actually get to David. We titled this series The Life of David. We actually make it to David, and what's cool about this chapter, this is like the most relatable chapter to David you can get. Like, we always want to be the giant slayer. Yeah, we always want to be king. Yeah, but honestly, how's that going to happen for you and I? Probably not. But chapter 16, I can relate to David on this one. And so that's where we're at. And I want to start by asking this question. How many of you are good at waiting? Raise your hand for me. I was like, I need some lessons. And so if you're good at waiting, please teach me and train me how to get good at that, because I am not good at that. You know, it doesn't matter what we're waiting on, we're not good at it. Come on, anybody relate? Even if it's bad, we're not good at waiting on it, right? A few months ago, I'm in the hospital waiting on a surgery. You know, they take it back, and you get excited because they take it back. All right, here it is. They change you, get all, you know, and then you wait. And you know what's funny about that? I'm waiting. I know this is not going to be fun, right? I know this is going to hurt. I know when I get out of it, I'm going to have some pain going on. I know what's coming after that. I know the recovery. Like, none of it is going to be fun. There's just pain ahead for me. But guess what? When I'm sitting there, like, I want to go. Like, take me back. I don't want to wait. Like, even if it's something bad, we don't want to wait. And so there I am, you know, and they try to make it comfortable. But we're not wired that way. And so when we have to wait, it just causes all kinds of anxiety in us, and I mean, just things start to happen. What's crazy about it, though, is this is something we see time and time again in Scripture. This times of waiting. And typically we read right over them, but I wonder how many times the people in our stories, how they must have felt in those times of waiting. Because they had to ask God, God, where'd you go? God, you were doing so much. God, you were right. You were on fire. And then it's like, we just stopped. And so then the question comes up, God, have you forgotten me? And we see that story today in 1 Samuel chapter 16 in verse 13. Because if you have a physical Bible with you today, what you see in like this is 16 right here. What you'll see if you have a physical Bible is you'll see a line space. It's a paragraph break right there, okay? And so you're reading 16, it's great, right? And then there's this line break from verse 13 to 14. And what happens is God sends Samuel, you know, the most famous prophet in Israel's history, to anoint David, this young shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel. The Holy Spirit rushes upon him, and that's what we see in verse 13. And it's like, oh, this is getting good. God's setting down on David. He's going to be the king. Woohoo, big party. And then we get to verse 14. And what you see from 13 to 14 is you see the narrative shifts. It shifts to something else. David won't be king for at least another 15 years. So David goes from this anointing, this amazing experience, to a season of waiting. He didn't immediately become king. He didn't even go down to the palace, start trying on robes, like this one fits, that don't fit. None of that happens. He gets anointed. He gets declared, you're going to be the king. And he goes back to the pasture to shepherd some sheep. And that whole time is represented by this little space here in your Bible. But can you imagine what that little space felt like for David? You and I don't like to wait a day for our answer from the Lord. Try 15 years. I mean, I think by far the most challenging parts of the Bible to interpret are those blank spaces, those times of apparent inactivity that we feel like God is, God, where'd you go? Like, he was here, you know, we were moving, we were heading a direction, and it's like he suddenly ghosted you. He's forgotten you. Or maybe God just got distracted by more important things or somebody else. Or then maybe even start thinking, well, maybe he's not even real. Right? Maybe what I thought was him working was just a string of coincidences and emotional moments. But maybe he's not real, and that's why the silence is, because he's not real, and the silence proves that. You ever been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. Times of waiting are some of the most frustrating times we will experience. But I'm telling you this morning, in those moments where God seems to be silent is often when he's doing his best work. And that's what we get to see today in our scripture. So I'm going to start by reading verse 1 in chapter 16. And so the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Okay, so here's a story. You've heard the story. Samuel goes down to Bethlehem. He finds Jesse at this community type of function event. He's like, hey, Jesse, can I get a word? Of course, Jesse knows who Samuel is. He's the mighty prophet, right? He's well known. He goes, absolutely. He's like, hey, God told me one of your sons is going to be next king. So Jesse's like, yes! All your parents out there, if you've got more than one kid, let me ask you this. Well-named prophet comes up to you and say, hey, one of your kids is going to be the next king. I'm not going to say it for you to say it out loud, but who are you thinking of? You know you're thinking of somebody. I know we don't want to play favorites, but all you're like, you immediately went to, I better not say that. That was Jesse. He's like, I know exactly who you're talking about. That's my boy Elam. He's my firstborn. Look at it, verse 6 and 7. When they came, he looked at Elam and thought, this is what Samuel's thinking. He thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height or of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So Samuel of all people should have known better. This is Saul all over again, isn't it? Saul was what? Head and shoulders above everybody else. He stood out. He's handsome. This is Elam. He's like, hey, just because you look like a king on the outside, God's saying it doesn't give you the heart of a king on the inside. Samuel of all people should have known, but he got swept up in the charm of it, and he's like, this is it. This is who God. God's like, no. I have somebody else in mind. By the way, if you trace Elam's story out in Scripture, turns out he's arrogant, critical, and untrusting of God. So probably a pretty good call on their part, right? And so Jesse sends for a secondborn. How do you like to be a secondborn? A little less impressive of Elam, but still fits the bill. Good, tall, smart, athletic. Not the first choice, but hey, this guy will do, right? And so they bring him up here, and God's like, nope, not them either. Almost turns into an episode of Bachelorette, right? I don't watch that show, don't know nothing about it, but you have all these guys lining up. None of them gets a rose. It's so sad. It's a little awkward for Samuel at this point, right? And it's funny, he sins for nothing. And look at verse 10. It says, and Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Okay? I love the next question. Verse 11. Then Samuel says to Jesse, are all your sons here? And you can almost see this picture, right? Jesse's like, 1, 2, 3, 4. I think so. How many of you, like, maybe this was you growing up, middle child, or maybe your youngest child? Sometimes mom and dad forgot you. It's funny, we had a family attending here a while back. And I promise you, at least 2 or 3 times I got this phone call on a Sunday, about, 12:30-ish. I get a phone call, hey, you still at the church? I'm like, yeah. Okay, we're handing them back. We forgot so-and-so. How would you like to be so-and-so? they're on the way home. Well, what's for lunch? We're doing this. They're counting 1, 2, 3, 4. Hang on a second. That was Jesse. They're like, yeah, I think I got everybody. And it's so funny. But look at Jesse's response. This is even better. Verse 11, and he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Jesse didn't even want to go get him. How bad is that? Like, yeah, there's one more, but he's out with the sheep. That's really it. That's what he's saying. How would you like to be David at this point? It's funny, if you read that this remains, there remains yet the youngest. That word youngest there in Hebrew is haktan, and it's a very rare Hebrew word. It's actually a blending of 2 words. Get this. Young. Yeah, David's young. And an important. So they describe David as young and unimportant. It doesn't get better than that, right? And so some scholars even say it's best translated as runt. And so at this point, you've gone from the who's who's list to who is he? That's where we're at in a scripture verse today. He's out keeping the sheep, which again, it was considered the lowest of the low jobs, right? So that's the kind of job that needed to be done. Somebody had to do it, but nobody wanted to be that somebody. That's a job of shepherd, right? And continue verse 11 and 12, it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. For we were not set down till he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruby, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. You know what that means? He was cute. David was cute. That means he doesn't look like a warrior king. He was cute. He's a runt of the litter, basically. Got red hair, beautiful eyes, He's cute little boy. You don't look at David and say, there's my warrior king. And yet this is what we got, right? You want a warrior king that looks like he could kill other dudes. That was not David. David's a runt, kid, baby face, beautiful eyes. So all you runts in here, baby faces, the future is bright for you. I'm just telling you this morning, okay? Continue in verse 12 and 13. It says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Let me ask you a question. Why all this drama, right? I mean, if God knew he wanted David, why not just tell Samuel, hey, you're going to see Jesse. Tell Jesse you want his youngest son, David. He's going to be the king. Why go through this whole charade and all the drama? I really think it's to drive home our first lesson this morning, which is God chooses the unlikely. God chooses the unlikely. It's funny because we don't think that way, do we? You know, it's half joking when you look at your kids, which one's going to be king? You had an idea of which one you would pick. We have this idea like we look for certain qualities and certain things, don't we? I'm thankful God chooses the unlikely. Because this is the one of the most consistently recurring points in the Bible. It literally, from the front of your Bible to the back of your Bible, this is the theme, that God chooses the unlikely. He bestows a blessing to the younger, wimpy Jacob over the firstborn, manly Esau, doesn't he? Right? He promises a messianic line to Leah, the ordinary, the plain, not Rebecca or Rachel, the beautiful. What about Exodus? He chooses a stammering, stuttering Moses over the silver-tongued Aaron. And then think about the mother of Israel's greatest prophet. He chooses the barren Hannah. These are not people you and I would choose. Secular human history has always favored the most beautiful of women and the strongest of men, haven't we? But God consistently chooses Jacob's, Leah's, Hannah's, puny David's to build his kingdom. Why is that, you think? I'll tell you why that is. So that the power and the glory are his. The power and the glory are his. You can't look at a baby-faced, beautiful-eyed David and say, man, look what he did. You can't look at a plain Leah and like, oh man, she's going to be special one day. No. But God sees something. He sees the opportunity for his strength to be proven through them. Not ours. Not our ability. But we got turned around, don't we? We look for our ability. What can I do? I can make this right. I can do it. I can earn it. I can be. We rely on our ability instead of relying on God's ability. That's why he chooses the unlikely. That's why he chose David. Nobody even thought, his own dad didn't think of him. But God did. So God chooses the unlikely. The second lesson I want to show you this morning is that character is crucial in God's economy. Character is crucial. Verse 7 is the key verse here. It says, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Again, he prioritizes character over charisma. I love this. Like, this is speaking my language. He chooses the unlikely. Character matters. It's because what we need in a king is someone who could restore us to God. Right? That's what we need in a king. That's what we should want. But our problem, our main problem, is that we're not powerful enough or smart enough to do that, to restore us to God. So if God would just supply us a king who could supply us those things, that'd be great. But our main problem is that we've been separated from God by pride and disobedience, which means what we most need is someone who can reconnect us. And God doesn't want us to try to find our identity, security, and happiness from a Saul type or Elib type. Well, they fit the bill. They look the part. He wants us to find those things in him. And that's the whole point of this lesson and the story about, we've seen multiple times in 1 Samuel, is that identity, security, and happiness, we look all over the place. And God's like, I'm supposed to be the source of those things for you. He is the power. He is the beauty. He's the significance. He's security. He's the abundance of what we need. So when God is choosing his leaders, he's going to say, oh, that's a great dresser. Or, oh, that's an impressive resume. That's a stunning IQ. Or look how tall he is. Or look how strong he is. Or look how articulate or commanding she is. He doesn't look at any of those. He looks at the heart. He's looking for something who, someone who will listen to him and let his spirit work through him. That's what he finds here. That's what we see happen in verse 13. Because David's humbled heart, the spirit of God just flows on him. This morning, all of us are searching for identity, security, happiness in something. This is foundational to who we are. We need those things in our life. We see a Saul or Elib, and we think, oh, that's what we're looking for. A king who is tall, good-looking, strong, who would make a stand head and shoulders above everybody else. Well, yeah, maybe that king is looking a certain way. Maybe that king is graduating from a particular school. Or maybe your king is having a particular job or making this amount of money or getting married or having a family. Or the question this morning for you then would be, what do you look to give yourself identity, security, and happiness? What makes you feel secure this morning? You think, well, if I have this or if I have that, I feel good about myself. I feel content about the future. Okay. What boils down to, all of us chooses a king that looks good to us. And then we give ourselves to pursuit of that king. But can I tell you, all those kings going to let us down. In fact, this might be the primary plot line of the whole Bible. We look for our identity, security, happiness in all the wrong places. Since the beginning of time, we've been attracted to Sauls and Elibs, and that's not where salvation is found. Think about it. Ask this morning, how were Adam and Eve deceived in the garden? If you go back to Genesis 3:6, I don't have it for this morning, but it says they saw the fruit, right? That it was good for food, and it would make them wise, so they ate it. What's it saying? It's saying their eyes and their hearts said, that's what looks good. That's what I think I need. That's security. That's happiness. If I can be wise, that's everything I need. So they looked toward that. It looked good. They ate it, and it led to death. They evaluated the fruit the way Israel evaluated potential kings. It was pleasing to the eye. Again, they were trying to find identity, security, happiness apart from God. I love how Proverbs puts it, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man. You know what that means? There's a way that you think things should happen. There's a way you consider a plan. You think this makes sense. You reason it out, and it should work, right? There's a way that seems right, but what's the rest of it? It says, but its end is the way to death. Problem is a universal human mistake is to look for salvation in other places. God's teaching Israel this, through this whole ordeal is that salvation comes from being united with him. We find that character is paramount. The last lesson I want to share with you this morning, we get the worship team come on up. This last lesson we don't want to hear. It's not fun, it's not exciting, and you're like, this stinks. But this is reality. The last lesson is character is best formed in the waiting. Character is best formed in the waiting. Because again, in verse 13, ends with Samuel. I mean, a beautiful scene. Samuel, this great prophet, has his hands on David's head. He gets the anointing oil, and it's not like we do. We let you off the hook here with this oil. right? They get a horn of oil and pour it over your head. It's literally like you're dripping. Every part is like this is flowing over you. You get so much oil. The oil is running down David's neck, his head, his eyes. It's all over. The Holy Spirit's rushing upon him. I mean, it's a fiery scene. And it's like, yeah, it's go time. And then he waits. Because in verse 14, the narrative shifts to Saul. David goes to
We're going to start in the bridge whenever that happens.
Thank you.
Let's do that instrumental back to the bridge. We're going to keep it low. Let's do one more. We're gonna keep it low and go back to the chorus.